Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I appreciate Pastor inviting me, inviting our family to be a part of the service today. It is a privilege for us to be here for many, many reasons. I have known about this ministry for a long time. I have been to Manhattan a few times. Pastor and I were just talking this morning, and I don't know that I've ever been here for a service, but I've been in the area before. I know my brothers have been here, and just thankful that the Lord led Nathan and Karis to come be a part of this ministry. As my son's dad, I tried to be there for counsel, but not get in the way of him making this decision. I told him he would ask me my opinion on some of the different ministries that were available. And I said, Nathan, I said, you know, in the end, you're going to have to know that this was God's leading for you. If you get somewhere, wherever you go, there are going to be difficult things, right? It doesn't matter where you end up in ministry. There will be things that will be hard. And when things get hard, you can't look back and go, oh, well, I'm there because my dad said it was a good idea. That doesn't hack it, right? You need to be there because you know that's where God led you. And that's what God had for you. And I'm so thankful God led he and Karis here. Thankful for the way you all have just been a blessing to them. I don't know all of you individually, but I do know this church as a whole has been a blessing to them. And that does a dad's heart well, especially when he's across the ocean in Asia. And just really thankful for God placing them there. And as you can imagine, it does a dad's heart well to see his son serving the Lord and to see his family and see how God is blessing them. You know, Psalm 78 talks about showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. And really, our job as Christians is to raise another generation to serve Him, right? And I'm thankful that I had a dad that loved God and taught me that way. I'm thankful that I had an opportunity to point my kids to the Lord as best I could. And now Nathan has an opportunity, and Karis with their own son, to point him to follow the Lord. And it's been a whirlwind of emotions the last few weeks for me. So getting back over here, then turning 50, we were just talking about the emotion of 50. On Tuesday, I was 49 and a baby was born, so I became pops on last Tuesday or a couple Tuesdays ago. Then on August 3rd, I turned 50, and so just God's been so good, and I'm so thankful for His continued faithfulness, not just in my life, but just in general, that we can trust Him and we can look to Him. We're praying, obviously, for the Byford family with the funeral tomorrow, and was it 98 years? 97, okay. Lord gave 97 years. Wow. My grandmother, who used to live in Manhattan, whose parents lived in Manhattan, my grandmother is 98. And I told my mom, I said, Mom, can you not live to 98? I mean, that's a long time for me to take care of you, you know. Thankfully, I can joke with her about that. But then, of course, Tiffany's like, does that mean you're going to live that long? I said, yep, why do you think I married you? You're going to push me in a wheelchair someday. And so I'm ready for that. But God is faithful to us, and it's what a blessing to know that we can trust in Him and lean on Him in all those times. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to read a couple verses here and then have a word of prayer, and then we'll look into get into the message this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17. And I know we're jumping in here at the end of a chapter. Lord willing, as we go through the message, you'll see the context even more here. But verse 17 says, Paul is speaking, he says, for our light affliction. Now, just for a moment, stop. And just think back in your mind some of the things that Paul dealt with. Okay? And we'll review some of those in a little bit. But he calls it our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us, so this affliction that is light and is short-lived, it's temporary, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, that's what's happening right in front of us. We don't look at those things, but at the things which are not seen. Paul explains himself. Why would I say that? He says, for the things which are seen are what? Temporal. They're short-lived. But the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You that we've been able to be here this morning and already have our hearts encouraged through music, through just the fellowship of Christian believers, for the time for us to recalibrate our thinking on what is true, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely. Lord, I pray as we look at this passage of Scripture, our hearts would be encouraged and reminded to keep our eyes on You, even as we sang this morning, to let You be our vision. Lord, encourage us and strengthen us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, I think Jonathan was 4, maybe 5 years old, so it's been at least 10 or 12 years ago, I flew into Kansas City to go to a youth conference that I was speaking at up at Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa. And I was speaking for a youth thing there, so I brought Jonathan along with me. We flew into Kansas City. I think we grabbed some barbecue and then drove up to Iowa. But on that trip, I learned there are a lot of things, there are a lot of experiences that I took for granted and just assumed that Jonathan is a 4-year-old. It was all new to him, right? Like flying on a plane for me is not that fun, right? I'm 6'6". That's a problem when you try and get into a plane seat. But going through security, all of that stuff, waiting, I mean, it's just, you're just kind of like, it is. But for a child that has not done that much, it's exciting, right? I mean, I want to look into the cockpit. I want to see all this stuff. And there's a different perspective that they have on it because of their experiences. Well, when we landed in Kansas City, I went to the rental car counter. I talked to them. I got everything situated there. And they said to me, go out and pick any car in row, I don't know, whether it was B, C, whatever. Go out and pick any car in row C. So I'm like, okay, all right, this is fun. And Jonathan had his little suitcase to pull behind him as a little 4-year-old, and I was pulling my suitcase, and we walked out there, and we started looking and picking out cars and, you know, seeing if they smelled a smoke, right? You know, and finally found a white Dodge Charger that we could enjoy, all right? And sometimes now Tiffany's like, don't enjoy it too much, right? But we got in, and you know, we got in, the keys were in there, we put our stuff in there, and as we started to drive out of the parking lot, Jonathan from the back seat said this. He said, Daddy, is this kind of like stealing? And I thought, at first I was like, what in the world? Why in the world? And then I thought, well, everything that I have taught him would make this seem like we were stealing a car, right? It's not ours. We got in and we took it, right? And for him, his perspective of that would cause him to think and to look at that situation and say, this is stealing. My perspective, shaped by who knows how many times getting a rental car, it didn't even cross my mind. So what I was aware of everything else going on around me, helped me in the way I viewed that circumstance. Perspective is actually a word that is used a lot in the arts. It's a way of regarding situations or facts and judging their relative importance. And actually, the word perspective has its etymology in things like optics or view, vision, and looking at things. I mentioned that my pastor was an art major in school, and he's a very good artist, and he was with a fellow missionary recently, and they were sitting in a restaurant. And the other missionary, not aware of my pastor's background in art, looked at a painting on the wall and said, oh man, anybody could do that. That's just nothing. And my pastor very graciously said, well, that actually does take a little bit of work to do that. And the guy, again, not considering that my pastor was an artist, was like, oh no, not at all. And I thought, you know, the perspective and what he was looking at allowed one person to go, wow, that took some talent to be able to do that. While another person would be like, well, anybody could do that. Their perspective shaped the way they viewed that painting. And I would like to suggest to us this morning that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5 especially, we see the Apostle Paul reminding us and instructing us that as Christians, our perspective on what is going on in the world, what is going on in our life, should be shaped by our experiences and what we know about God. That the Word of God is what allows us to view what is going on through the lens of truth. Maybe you've heard somebody say this about a sports team. You know, you're looking at that through rose-colored glasses or through Kansas City Chief-colored glasses, right? Why do people say things like that? Well, they're saying that your perspective is skewed a little bit because of your fandom of a certain team. Or maybe you're looking at something too optimistically. They'll say through rose-colored glasses. But you know, for a Christian, everything that we view ought to be viewed through Bible-informed glasses, you could say. That the way we think about a circumstance or a situation is guided by the lens of truth. That we filter everything through the grid of who is God? What does He say? How should I view these circumstances? I mentioned in Sunday school that we have people in our church from at least 15 different countries. And often politics comes up, right? It's not fun to talk about, actually, when you have that many different nations represented. I was telling somebody earlier, we have a man in our church who is from mainland China who married a lady from Taiwan. And if you know anything about politics right now, you know, you can imagine their families, right? And so you have all this stuff going on. But it's been so fun to be able to say to people, you know what? If you know God, if you know Jesus Christ is your Savior and God is your ruler, we actually sang about it this morning, rejoice, the Lord is King. Your perspective of what is going on in your country and around the world is shaped by the fact that we know God's in control. Right? It's not just a trite thing to say. It's reality. He is the sovereign ruler over it all. We were out to lunch with a couple, and she is from mainland China. He is from Singapore, and he was talking about, man, stuff in Singapore has been bad, and here in Hong Kong it's been difficult. And he said, I wish I was a U.S. citizen. And I said, well, let me tell you, buddy. Let me tell you what's been going on in the U.S. And I started sharing a few things with him. He's like, wow, sounds like they're messed up too. I'm like, yeah. Guess what? Human rulers mess things up. But when you have the perspective that, yes, while things are difficult here, this is short-lived, we have a God who is in charge of it all, it gives you a perspective on what's going on. That you don't have to fear. You don't have to fret. We can be disappointed, but we don't have to let it dominate us and control us and paralyze us with worry and anxiety and fear, because we can trust God. I mentioned this morning in Sunday school that in 2013, the Lord in His timing saw fit to take my wife home to heaven. We were high school sweethearts. We've been married for 18 years. And in 2012, we found out she had cancer. And in 2013, she passed away. And again, there's no way to describe it, okay? There's no way for me to describe what I felt like during that time with five kids. Lord, how in the world am I going to make it? Lord, what are You doing? I mean, she was not in any statistical category that should allow her to have colon cancer at 38 years old. As a matter of fact, as advanced as the cancer was, she had probably had it for 5 to 10 years prior to us finding out. Lord, I'm just here trying to serve You. Well, I mean, she's way too young for this. How am I supposed to raise five kids? Lord, I have no idea how to survive. And by God's, I can give testimony that the only thing that kept me going was God's grace in my life. And I feel like I was a person that was fairly grounded in the Scriptures. I felt like I was a person that had a good upbringing in the truth of the Word of God. But I'm telling you folks, if this book had not been my delight, as David says in Psalm 119, I would have perished in my affliction. I had to dive back in. I had to force myself. I can take you to the Psalms and this Bible and show you verses that are starred. When on that first night, when the doctor came in and said, your wife has colon cancer, we need to do surgery tomorrow morning. We believe it's already spread to other parts of her body. And I was like, Lord, I don't know what to do. And the only thing I knew to do was to go to the Bible and start reading. And again, I just opened to a couple pages and you can see stars in my Bible. Lord, help me to remember this. Fret not thyself. Trust in the Lord and do good. I just had to continue to fill my mind with truth so that I would view what was going on through the lens and the grid of what God says instead of what was right in front of me. And this morning, I want to encourage us here at Faith Baptist Church in Manhattan, Kansas. I've walked in and I have very little idea of what any of you are going through personally. Obviously, I know the Byfords, she just lost her dad. But I know there are other things going on in your hearts and situations and difficulties. And I just want to encourage us this morning to keep your eyes on things above. To let truth inform your perspective in what you are going through. I want to share with you this morning that I think there are three things that perspective will help. That your perspective, informed by Scripture, will help. Now, there's many, many more, okay? But our time, we only have time for at least these three. So when you are thinking about going through difficulty, a proper perspective, your proper response to suffering is all about how you view it. And whether you are allowing your circumstances to inform your thinking or whether you are allowing the truth of the Word of God to inform your thinking. These two chapters in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5, if you want to go back and look at these later this afternoon or tonight, you will see all kinds of comparisons and contrasts that Paul is making. He makes a comparison between despair and hope. He makes a comparison between the outer man and the inner man. Between things that are wasting away and things that are being renewed. He compares what is light with what is weighty. We just read that. With temporal versus eternal. With affliction versus incomparable glory. Things that are seen, things that are not seen. He compares a tent and a building. He compares being away and being home. And he compares death and resurrection. And as he makes these comparisons, he says that as a Christian, our focus ought to be what truth is. And letting our minds rest and settle there. Hold your finger here in in 2 Corinthians 4 and go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and maybe your mind immediately goes to 8:28, right? A great perspective shaping verse. But I want us to look a little earlier in the chapter. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. Paul says, for I reckon, you could just say, I count it to be true. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Okay, look up this way for a second. Paul's putting difficulty of this life on one side of the scale. And what we have that God is preparing for us in eternity, and he's saying, the weight of eternity and the glory is way more. He's saying, when I look at what we deal with in this present time, and I look at what God is preparing for us, wow, the weight of God's glory that he's preparing for us is so much weightier. I consider that to be true, he says. And then in verse 19, he says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. We're waiting for that time. Right now, difficulty, struggles, hardships. If you listen to a preacher that tells you when you're a Christian, everything's going to be okay and he smiles real pretty at you, shut him off, right? Turn it off. It's just not true. It's not what the Bible says. It's not what the Bible characters experience. It's not what Jesus experienced. There are difficulties, but Paul says when your view is on the eternal, you realize there is much, much grander things coming that we can be excited about. And then, verse 28, which most of us know, and we know, that is a statement of confidence, we know that all things work together for what? For good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So God is taking the situations of life, as difficult as they may be, and even when they are hard, He can take them and use them for good. That's why Joseph, after being thrown into the pit, being sold into slavery, being trashed by his brothers, can look at his brothers and say, "You meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it for good." That's perspective. Was there good going on when he was in that pit? No. Was there good when he was getting sold into slavery? No. But Joseph was able to trust in his God and say, "You know what? I don't know what's happening, but God's going to use this somehow for good. God's going to somehow use this for His glory." And that perspective allowed him to think rightly about the difficulties he was facing. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In chapter 5, verse 7, we have a statement that you've probably seen, maybe on a plaque, or maybe you've heard it sung. Chapter 5, verse 7, Paul just kind of matter-of-factly says, it's actually in parentheses, he says, "For we walk by faith and not by," what? "Sight." It's the same thing he said at the end of chapter 4 when he said, "You know what? Not the things which are seen," that's sight, "but the things which are not seen," that's faith. So even though I can't see what God is doing, even though I don't understand what God is doing, I trust His character. I trust who He is so I can rest in that. That is the idea that Paul is getting at here in these two chapters. Because when I walk by sight, it really stinks sometimes. It's really hard. There's no looking at your wife on a hospital bed and knowing, "I don't know how much longer I have with her," and going, "Wow, you know, okay, well, I'll just trust God. You know, oh, well, He'll work it for good." No, no, no. It is a wrestling match to say, "Lord, I want to trust You. Lord, help me to believe what You say. Help me to recognize that this is not all there is. That if she goes to heaven, it's much grander and more glorious for her than being here on this earth with me. A lot more. All right. Help me to trust You in that, Lord. I have no idea how this is going to work out. But Lord, please help me to know that You care for me, that You love me. You tell me that. Help me to believe it. Help me to walk by faith and not by sight." When you have a proper perspective on suffering, when your perspective is shaped through the truth of the Word of God, it will do at least three things. Number one, a proper perspective will give you courage in the midst of your suffering. It will produce courage in the midst of your suffering. I want you to notice some things that were repeated here in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do what? We faint not." Okay? Jump down to verse 16. He says, "For which cause we faint not." Look at chapter 5, verse 6. He says, "Therefore, we are always confident." Another way of saying that is we are always of good courage. And notice a lot of these have "for the which cause," "therefore." He's saying, because of all these things we know about God, because of all these eternal truths we know, "for this cause we faint not." For this cause, therefore, we can have courage. Look down at chapter 5, verse 8. Same thing. "We are confident," or "we are of good courage, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Because we know all these things. This is the assurance that we have, that we can have courage and be strong because of what we know of God, what we know of His truth. Turn over just a couple chapters to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Most of you will probably recognize these verses when I start reading them. Again, these are perspective-shaping verses. Paul, in his, whatever the difficulty he was, had, whatever he had, people have talked about many different things it could be, he prays in verse 8, "Lord, please take it away from me." Have you ever done that? "Lord, help me to get out of this difficulty. I mean, I don't know how many times I prayed, Lord, please spare my wife's life. Right? And you, whatever difficulty you can be thinking of, you're like, you know what, get me out of it. And let me just say this, by the way. I'm talking about a pretty major difficulty, right? My wife died. I'll share this one quick funny thing. I had a guy say to me, he's like, hey, I know what you're going through. I broke up with my girlfriend today. This was after my wife had died. I wanted to punch him, okay? But you know what? After I got over wanting to punch him, right, comparing breaking up with his girlfriend with my wife dying, I was like, you know what? For him, that's a big deal that he's facing right now to have to think rightly about. Sometimes it's easy for us to put trials like on a pain scale. You know, when the doctor says, what's your pain? 1 to 10, you know, or 0 to 10, you know, and you're like, I don't know. With trials, we kind of do that. But you know what? While you're going through the trial, no matter what it is, it's always a big deal. It's always hard. And you have to think the same way biblically to get through that. You have to process it all through the same scriptural grid. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, whatever Paul's difficulty is, he's saying, please, Lord, take it away. And Jesus says back in verse 9, and he said unto me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now watch Paul's statement. Okay, if Jesus' strength is made perfect in my weakness, Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, so the power of Christ will rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am what? Strong. Folks, this is backwards thinking. You glory in infirmities? Huh? You take pleasure in the difficulties? What? How can he say that? That sounds like confused thinking. No, that's biblical thinking. That, Lord, when I'm weak, this is the time for you to show your strength. Lord, I can be courageous because you have promised that I can be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Lord, thank you for these assurances. Thank you that I can rest in you and I can place my trust in you. You might want to jot down Isaiah 40 as another great place to see that same type of message sent to the people of God. So number one, a proper perspective. Remember, when I'm talking about a proper perspective, it's the way I view situations based on what the Bible says. Okay? So a proper perspective, biblical thinking is another way you could say it, helps me have courage through the difficulty. Second of all, a proper perspective will produce change in your life during the difficulty. It will grow you to be more like Christ if you will let it. A proper perspective on your difficulty will grow you to be more like Christ if you allow that to happen. We started with these verses in 2 Corinthians 4. Let's go back to them. Chapter 4, verse 16. Paul says, for the which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Do you know what, folks, what God is doing in your life, if you'll allow it? Do you know what he's doing in the difficulty? He's growing you to be more like him. He's trying to change you to be more like him, to trust him, to rest in him, to build courage, to love him more, to lean on him more. Even though the outward is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And this is what he says in verse 17, right after it. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Some of you have been in some afflictions a lot longer than what seemed like a moment. Right? It's been years. For me, my wife's cancer battle was 10 months. I mean, that had a hardness in it of its own, that it was only 10 months. But I had 10 months. I was thankful for those 10 months with her. But many people suffer in situations for many, many years in difficulty. And Paul can look back on what he's dealt with and say it's just temporary. He says, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, here's what it's doing. It's working for us a far more and exceeding weight of glory. God is using it to work in you and build you so that you are ready to meet Him one day. He's changing you, if you will allow it. You've seen this as well as I have. Suffering and difficulty and trials don't always bring people closer to God. Often they do what? They make people mad at God. I remember one time I was talking to a young man and I asked him about his dad. He said, yeah, my dad's not saved. He doesn't believe in God. And I was like, oh, I'm really sorry. Why doesn't he believe in God? And he goes, well, he's mad at God for giving my mom cancer. I said, wait a minute. You said he doesn't believe in God, but he's mad at God. You know, often that happens, right? We aren't even sure if there's somebody there, but if he is there, I'm mad at him. And often, for even as for us, if you're here as a believer, when God brings something into your life, often our first reaction is to say, why God? What are you doing? I don't deserve it. Get me out of this. And if God doesn't respond to our little small demands, shaking our fist at Him, it drives us further away. I'm guessing that Pastor Byford could give us examples, even in this church over the years, where there are people that used to be here, they went through a difficulty, they got mad at God, and they're no longer in church. I would meet them all the time at youth camp. Teenagers that would tell me their parents no longer had any interest in church because there was a difficulty, and they got mad at God, and they ran from God. And you know, that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. It's exactly what happens. And he wins when that happens. But what God is trying to do is, even through the difficulty, is to bring you closer to Him. He's seeking to change you. He is seeking to grow you. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just maybe again, maybe one page over. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Okay, this is a bad situation, right? He doesn't tell us the details of it, but it was bad. Bad things happening. Verse 9. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." Do you know why sometimes God puts us in really difficult places and in difficult situations? To help us remember how much we need Him. That we'll trust in Him. That we'll lean on Him. Do you know what happens often when we face difficulty? We all of a sudden turn to God. We turn to God in the amount that we should have turned to God a long time ago. And God can use difficulty to bring us back to Himself. James 1 tells us that it does what? It produces endurance in our lives. Just like a distance runner will go out and build on it every week. If you're training for a half marathon or a marathon, you're adding a mile every week to your training. Why? To eventually build up to be able to run that distance. It's hurtful. It's painful. It's not fun. But you're doing it because of the goal that you have. And you know, often God takes us through difficult things to build patience and endurance in our lives. Spiritual endurance. To trust Him and rest in Him. One last verse. You don't have to turn there, but at least jot it down. Psalm 119, verse 71. Psalm 119, verse 71. Under this point that a proper perspective and difficulty produces change in our life. Psalm 119, verse 71, the psalmist writes, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Okay, again, like backwards thinking, what's going on here? "It is good for me that I have been afflicted," here's what he writes, "that I might learn thy statutes." You know, if God takes you through a difficulty, He wants it to draw you closer to Him, to drive you back to His Word, to trust Him more, to lean on Him more, and find the sweet, glorious satisfaction of resting in Him through the difficulty. Number one, it produces courage. Right thinking about your difficulty will produce courage in the midst of the suffering. A biblical perspective, biblical thinking, will produce change in the midst of the suffering. And then Paul doesn't deal with this specifically here in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, but it's an obvious point in Scripture. that a proper perspective on suffering will actually produce joy in your life in the midst of the suffering. You're like, joy? Yes. That's what the Bible tells us. What does James 1:2 say? Yeah. I count it all what? Joy. Brethren, Christians, count it all joy when you fall into all kinds of various trials. Huh? What? Why? Because what we just said. Because God is using that to change you. He's using that to grow you to become more like Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Go ahead and turn there because we'll get a couple of verses here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. He's talking about these difficulties that he's facing. In verse 6, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. How can I rejoice, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. He's like, look, when you're facing a difficulty, don't respond by going, man, why is this happening to me? Why are you acting like it shouldn't happen to you? We live in a sin-cursed world. Difficult things happen. I remember when Julie and I first found out she had cancer, our reaction immediately was, why us? And you know that then what it turned to by God's grace was, why not us? What makes us special to be able to avoid cancer? I mean, probably right in here in this room, there's a gazillion people who have been impacted by cancer in one way or another. So why not us? Why do we look at trials and act like, oh man, I should be able to avoid all difficulty in life? That's just not reality. We live in a sin-cursed world. There is sickness. There is death. There is difficulty. People make bad choices. They do bad things. I had a girl come to me one time at the Wilds and she said, Matt, I'm so mad at God because my dad is a jerk. He's angry. He's abusive verbally. He doesn't treat my mom. And I said, you know what? I stopped her. I said, you know what? Don't be angry at God over there because this book tells your dad not to act like that. That's what God says. God doesn't want that. God's not happy that you've had to face that, but you know what God can do? God can use it and even turn your dad's wicked choices into something beautiful in your life if you'll allow Him to do it. We sat down, she prayed, she asked God to help her forgive her dad, and I don't know what happened after that. But you know, God doesn't want these horrible things of people's bad choices in your life, but He can take it and use it for His glory. And you don't rejoice in the situation, but you can rejoice in the Lord who will take that situation and use it for His glory. That's the interesting thing. So in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, don't look at this as like some strange thing, verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Lord, I don't know why this is here. I don't know why You brought this into my life. But Lord, You had to suffer here on this earth. And it is my pleasure to be able to suffer for Your name's sake. Help me to do it and trust in You and rejoice in it. Paul tells the church at Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, please, don't misunderstand me. It's not like the doctor walked in. He's like, hey, your wife has cancer. I'm like, oh, great. Thanks, doc. That's awesome. That's dumb. That's just silly, right? That's not rejoicing in the Lord. But you know what it is? It's saying, okay, thank You. Thank You for being honest with us. And I did. I told Him. I said, thank You for being straight up with us. And when He left, we prayed. We said, Lord, we don't know what You're doing. But we do rejoice in the fact that we can trust You. And we can lean on You. And in the midst of this, please help us. Please give us grace. And I'll just tell you something. That prayer was not a one-time prayer. That was a moment by moment, day by day recommitment that had to be made because Satan is constantly trying to pull us away from that kind of trust in God. Rejoice in the Lord. It's not a joy in your circumstance. It's not a joy in saying, oh, I'm so glad that happened to me. No. It's a joy in saying, you know what? Even though that happened to me, I'm so glad that I can trust my God, that if I respond right, if I have a right perspective, He can use this for His glory and for my good. And it might not be good that you ever really fully understand. Right? I'll never fully understand until I get to heaven why my wife had to go. I have a few ideas, some things the Lord's taught me, some ways the Lord has used it in other people's lives. The ministry that I have, even driving here to Kansas, I was on a phone with a guy who had lost his wife. The Lord has given me that a great opportunity. There's some of those, but I won't fully understand all that God was doing. And you probably won't either understand what God is trying to do fully in your situation. But can we rejoice that we can trust God? It will produce joy in that you can trust Him in what He is doing. Tonight, I hope you'll take the opportunity to come back tonight. We're going to be doing a lot of music tonight. But several of the songs fit right in with this theme of what we've been talking about. Matter of fact, I wrote a song based on 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 that I'll sing tonight. That really, I wanted to be my testimony of what God was taking our family through. You know, as you think about the truth of the Word of God, you think about what God has said and what He has promised, how are you doing right now in believing that by faith in the situation you're facing right now? Can you say, you know what, I don't get it, I don't understand it, I don't like it, but Lord, I want to trust You. Lord, help me not to get bitter. It's one of the things I prayed over and over for my kids. It's like, Lord, I know that if I get bitter, my kids are going to be tempted to be bitter. Help me to trust You, to lean on You so that they can see that even in difficulty, right? I've told them all their life that God is good, that God loves them. Help me to now be able to model it so they can see that even in difficulty, God is good. I had a lot of people after I got married to Tiffany come up to me and say, you know, Matt, God's been so good in allowing you to get remarried. And I said, you know what? That's absolutely true. It's 100% true. But you know, God was good before I found out Julie had cancer. God was good when I found out she had cancer. God was good when she passed away. God was good when I got remarried. God's character has not changed one bit. It's our view of the circumstances that causes us to be tempted to think, God's good here, He's not good here, what's He doing here, He's in control, He's out of control. No. God's always in control. God's always good. God always loves me. I can count on that. And it's that perspective that God wants us to have filling our thinking when we face difficulties of life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? And I'm going to close in a word of prayer and then just turn it over to Pastor. He can close as he sees fit. Lord, even this morning I've been reminded of Your kindness and goodness, the love that You have shown to each of us in saving us. Lord, I pray that You would help us as we, each of us, as we face difficulties in life, that we would process it and filter it through the truth of Your character and the truth of what You have shared with us in Your Word. Lord, I know there may be somebody here today that has never surrendered their life to You. They don't have the confidence that they are Your child. They don't have the confidence that they're going to heaven when they die. Lord, we know that's the first step in trusting You. But for many of us here this morning, we know You are our Savior. We know we're going to heaven when we die. We have placed that trust in You. Lord, we are so tempted every day to be pulled away from resting in Your faithfulness. Give us courage, give us joy, and Lord, change us to the difficulties that You bring along. Help us not to get bitter. Help us not to run from You, but help us to run to You, to the rock that You are in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. Maybe God is dealing with your heart. Maybe you are struggling with accepting God's perfect will in your life. And maybe God is dealing with some issues in your life, and maybe you're struggling and possibly even toward the area of bitterness. And sometimes what we have to do is we have to just surrender to God and say, yes, Lord. And sometimes when we think about God's will in our lives, one of the things that we have to be willing to do is to accept His will and to say, yes, Lord, if that's what you want, that's what I'll go through for your glory. And it's a temptation for us sometimes to allow ourselves to forget that He's doing these things to test our faith. And we're tempted sometimes to think that somehow we should not be going through these things. So we have to just say, Lord, I surrender all. This morning, I want to give an invitation to you. You certainly need to surrender and say, yes, Lord, I want to be saved. If you have never accepted Jesus to be your Savior, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, to pay the full, sufficient payment for your sins. And if you would, by faith, say, yes, Lord, I want to be saved, we would love to be a help to you in that. But maybe as a Christian, if you've accepted Christ, maybe it'd be good for you to just say, yes, Lord, I surrender to you. We're going to give an invitation song, and we have an altar up here in the front. And maybe God would speak to you to say, you know, I need to just say yes to the Lord. And I just want to kneel and pray and ask God to help me. Whatever your need might be, if you would just like to stay in your seat and just kneel at your pew and say, Lord, help me. Whatever your need might be, we'd love to be a help to you as you seek to surrender to the Lord. As the pianist plays, if God is dealing with you, why not say, yes, Lord? Know the chorus, sing it with me.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Way. Thank you, Brother Matt, for sharing God's word to us. We need that, don't we? The Bible promises that God will not only be with us, but He'll sustain us. And He is so good. My wife reminded me of two announcements that I didn't make. And first of all, just to let you know that tonight there is ice cream social after the service. So want to encourage you to come back and particularly come and hear the music and the ministry of the Herbster family, but also to stay around a little bit longer after the service. We'll have an ice cream social. Secondly, she wanted me to remind you that before the funeral tomorrow here at the church at 2 o'clock, there is going to be a time of viewing as well from 1 to 2, and that will be tomorrow as well. All right, so thank you so much for coming, being with us, and bring someone to come fill up this area right in here. See, when the Wilsons and are gone, that leaves that empty, so we got to fill that up, okay? So let's pray and let's be dismissed. Brother Matt, you mind going to the back and maybe your children as well? That way you get a chance to meet them. I don't want you to go out the door without saying hello. Of course, Tiffany's at the piano, so I guess you can come up here and talk to her at the piano. Our Father, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to be here today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that we can respond to your word. Lord, we do trust you, and we thank you that your word never fails. And we praise you for what you do, for Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you.